Good morning. Paul Baker always comes over to me on whenever I'm preaching just to say, don't worry, I've made sure that notices are extra long just for you today because I know that you love them. But actually, you know what, as much as us preachers have the anxiety build up, how wonderful is it that God is doing some really great stuff in our congregation and in our church? And that for me really summarises why this Nehemiah series is so important. Because this is about building our church. This is about building how we are going to release out into our community. So therefore, my hope and my prayer and where I think God is taking us today is actually to think about how we are going to continue. Beaming voice of God. How we're going to continue our wonderful church and our congregation. But I want to start with sort of an apology and put my hands up. Dave rung me a couple of months ago to say, hi, will you be happy to preach in the Nehemiah series? And I got very excited and we talked about why it's so pertinent. And then Dave mentioned to me Pink Floyd's Another Brick in the Wall, which is a wonderful song, if you don't know it, about the conformity of society and the political pressures, which gets me really excited as a teacher because I teach government and politics and it's all about, yeah, get rid of the government, let's be anarchists. But I'm not talking about that today. But I thought what Dave said to me was you need to link your sermon to a song about building. Okay? And I thought about the classic 1985 song, We Built This City On... Yeah. And I thought we could talk about rock and roll today. Yeah. Or maybe actually something else that God wants us to build our church on. I'm not saying to you that Nehemiah had long hair, wore large collared shirts and banged his head through his time of building Jerusalem, even though walls are useful for banging your head against, as I do on a daily basis teaching year sevens. But I think God is prompting us to make sure the bricks and the foundations that we are laying today are good. So, if you could turn your Bibles, please, to Nehemiah 2. I haven't looked up what page it is in the Bible, so there's a prize for the first person who shouts out. 484, you win a teaspoon of rice pudding. Dave, collect it at the end. There we go. Let's turn to page 484, please. Of Nehemiah 2. Here we go. Right. In the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was bought for him, I took the wine and I gave it to the king. I'd not been sad in his presence before, so the king asked me, why does your face look so sad when you are not ill? This can be nothing but sadness of the heart. I was very much afraid, but I said to the king, may the king live forever. Why should my face not look sad when the city where my ancestors are buried lies in ruins and the gates have been destroyed by fire? The king said to me, what is it that you want? Then I prayed to the God of heaven and I answered the king, if it pleases the king and if your servant has found favor in his sight, let him send me to the city in Judah where my ancestors are buried, so that I can rebuild it. Then the king, with the queen sitting beside him, asked me, how long will your journey take? When will you be back? It pleased the king to send me, so I set a time. I also said to him, if it pleases the king, may I have a letter to the governors of the Trans-Euphrates, so that they will provide me safe conduct until I arrive in Judah? And may I have a letter to Asper, keeper of the royal park, so he will give me timber to make beams for the gates of the citadel, by the temple and for the city, and for the residence which I will occupy. And because the gracious hand of God was on me, the king granted my requests. So I went to the governors of the Trans-Euphrates, gave them the king's letters. The king had also sent an army of officers and cavalry with me. When Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite officially heard about this, they were very much disturbed that someone had come to promote the welfare of the Israelites. Let's just pray as we start. Father God, I just pray that you, as Dave says, open our hearts, open our ears to the word that you have bestowed. I pray that we understand how you've worked in this very influential part of the Bible through Nehemiah. We ask this all in your name. Amen. Okay, I want to take what's called an exegenial approach to this passage. Okay, that means verse by verse, okay? because I think we do need to understand everything that God has done within just these 10 verses to see the significance of the church and Jerusalem, and then to see how it relates to us. If you remember last week, Carney took us through chapter 1, which was about Nehemiah's prayer and the attitude that Nehemiah had to prayer. And today, we're going to see it come in fruition. Now, what I didn't appreciate between chapter 1 and chapter 2, 4 months has passed. So Nehemiah has daily prayed with that attitude that Carney talked us through. So we must remember that as we start. So if we look at verse 1, the first thing that I see is Nehemiah is the king's cupbearer. I don't know if you watch Game of Thrones, but it gives you quite a good illustration of what a cupbearer is. The job is to find the food and the drink for who you are serving. So you have to know them incredibly well, serve it to them on time. And the big part of the role is you have to test the food and the wine. Because if it's poisoned, they don't want the king to eat it. Imagine that we had to be the cupbearers to Dave. That we had to wake up when he wakes up at some early hour of the morning, I've heard from West Point, choose and make his food for him, test it to make sure that no one's poisoned it, and do this until he goes to sleep. Okay, now fortunately Dave doesn't want that sort of servitude, but there has to be a great element of trust within that role. Because actually, if Nehemiah turned on the king very quickly and betrayed him, it would be easy for the king to be killed. The other thing we can infer from this is Artaxerxes has ruled for 20 years, a long time. Equally, we can infer from this that Nehemiah has actually been in servitude for a long period of that. Artaxerxes, if you haven't seen the film 300, go and watch it. If you're a child, watch it with your parents. But it gives you an illustration of the attitude of the Persians at this time. They're actually an incredibly aggressive race. They pillaged and burnt many of the places down, including Jerusalem. Artaxerxes was feared. But yet we see Nehemiah stand here in front of him and be sad. Nehemiah feels so confident in his character that he can be sad in front of the king. Artaxerxes, this horrible man, actually passed a law which said that you are not allowed to be sad in my presence. It is seen as a crime against the king, and had put people in jail and executed them for it. But yet, Nehemiah, the cupbearer, this trusted man, was sad in front of him. I think what else is important to highlight about the role of the cupbearer is think about the exposure that Nehemiah had to the king. Every meal, every day, he was there. I look at the headmaster of my school and his PA, and we really do question who runs our school. Is it the head or is it the PA? Because the PA seems to be involved in lots of the conversations that are going on and seems to have an opinion about everything. And I think it's just because of this same character we see here. Okay, of this trust, of this loyalty that is going on. So, classic Christmas film there. Okay, Nehemiah is sad, and then he's very much afraid. He's afraid of what Artaxerxes is going to do. And Nehemiah gives this incredibly wise response. May the king live forever. Why should my face not look sad when the city where my ancestors live, or died, sorry, lies in ruins. Now, it's really important here. What city is Nehemiah talking about? Why doesn't he mention it? Because Artaxerxes would associate Jerusalem as the stronghold of the rebellion against the Persian Empire. It took the longest time for the Persians to topple. So if Nehemiah had said, I want to go rebuild Jerusalem, he probably would have been shunned, jailed, executed, something horrible happened to him. Nehemiah has thought so carefully about how to phrase this request that he's doing it with great diligence, probably coming from that period of prayer when he's turned to the Lord and said, how do I do this? Let's move on. Verse 4, now the king has no reason to grant this, okay? A bit like the banker in Deal or No Deal. If you haven't watched it, you're not missing out, okay? There's no need to accept this offer or to create a counteroffer. The king doesn't necessarily have to rebuild Jerusalem. In fact, he's already sent people there to build something in its place. But we actually see here that the king entertains the offer. Why? Because of the character that Nehemiah has built. Now, Nehemiah, in this moment, in that scared mentality, turns immediately to prayer. He turns and he prays to the God of heaven. Now, it doesn't actually say in the Bible what this prayer is. It could be something like, oh gosh, come on God, come through, come through. Or it could be something like, yes, you legend, come on God, we're doing this. I hope it's that second one. I really hope it is. Okay? Because that builds into that head banging that I envisage Nehemiah doing. But we just don't know. But actually, we see the diligent character of Nehemiah turn to prayer, and that's really important. Okay? If it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in his sight, then send me to Judah. I was trying to find a picture to show, like, pleasing the king's will. I couldn't find anything, so it's a picture of a dinosaur trying to do, if you're happy and you know it, clap your hands. Okay? Because that's really what Nehemiah's asking here. He's sort of saying, if you're happy, can I do this, please? Could I know it's your will. I know I'm in servitude to you. Could I go? I have to submit to you. You are my physical ruler. But I would love to go and do this. Again, doesn't mention Jerusalem. Still being very wise. Now, the king is also very wise. And let's flip it. He's actually not as evil as we may associate. How long will your journey take? When will you be back? Now, I don't know about you, but my parents live miles away, okay? And every time that I go and visit them, I can guarantee to you that even before I've left the door, the first question my mum will ask me is, when are you coming back? Every time, the answer gets longer and longer and longer, okay? Just finding excuses, really, to not face a three-hour train ride. Love them so dearly. But actually, good thing they don't listen to the podcast, hey? Right. But think about this for a moment. Why is the king asking this? Why does the king, if Nehemiah is merely just a servant, why does he need to ask this? How long will he be gone for? To put it in the most crude way, Nehemiah is a resource. He is a part of the armor, I suppose, to King Artaxerxes' kingdom. So he has to understand, if I'm going to release you to go and do something, how long are you gone for? How much is it going to cost me? What impact is that going to have on us around us? Okay? He's going to lose this trusted advisor. He's going to lose the guy that knows that he really likes KFC on a Friday night. You have to think very carefully. It's a level of wisdom that equally we must remember. Now, Nehemiah is even wiser at this point and just shows you the level of planning that he had. He doesn't come into it and say, great, cheers, king, off I pop. He actually says, right, let me just get my list out of what I need. Here we go. Oh, by the way, can I have a letter to the governor of the Trans-Euphrates? Okay, the Euphrates is like the fifth longest river in the world. It's a massive area. And Nehemiah wants to travel from the sub-Persian Empire all the way up to where Jerusalem is. That is a long journey, passing through many kingdoms that are currently at conflict. But all respect Artaxerxes. So can I have a letter to let me through? And can I also have a letter to the keeper of the royal park, this lovely area that is protected just for you to enjoy, king, because I want to take some of your timber away to build not only this city and the gates of the citadel and the temple in the city, but also where I'm going to live whilst I'm there. If you could just do that all for me, that'd be grand. That seems reasonable, doesn't it? Dave, I want to set up a new ministry, please. It's called Eating Out. And what I want to do is I want to go out for a meal every night. Yeah. And I want you to book the table for me, pay for it, make sure that everyone's dietary requirements are organised for me. Is that all right? Fantastic. I've got free food for a month. Now, you've got to think about these things. I've just joined the timber team, and I thought putting productions on was easy, but nope, not at all. Okay, the level of wisdom that Natalie and the creative team have to put into it is beyond belief. Because actually, when we say we want to do something, you have to think really carefully about everything. Because we work with little children who are wonderful and we love to pieces, But they have temperaments. They need to have their biscuit and their drink at the right time. And we've got to stage all the show at the right time. And we've got to book the right venue at the right time. Don't even get me started on costumes and props, because that is beyond belief. In case anyone has them, please come talk to Natalie and I later. But, you know, you've got to have wisdom in these things. You have to show that you've thought through such things to communicate that actually it's worthwhile. Let me take wonderful Matt and Lucy here, okay? They want to do this vigil service at New Year's Eve. How much have you had to think through what you're providing? Please say you thought through it a lot. Yeah, correct. Well done. Okay? Might be a prompt here to think. I don't know. Okay, Tim, when he led Pumas, has to think about how he's going to do it. He had to think about how to set up, how to move forward. Paul with Alpha, okay, change the model. Think carefully, apply wisdom. I walked up to my boss at work at the end of last year and I said, I want a new role, please, because I want some more money. And he said, yeah, sure. And he said, what project are you going to do? And I sort of out the blue just went, oh, I'm going to invite university professors into the school to give a lecture to our sixth formers. And he said, great idea, well done. Did I ask about budget? Did I think about timescales? Did I think about how much it was going to cost or anything? No, not at all. By the mercy and the grace of God, it's come together for no budget, which is brilliant. But hindsight, plan, plan, plan. Wisdom, wisdom, wisdom. Okay. I'm sorry that I've run through this. I'm just concerned that we all want to be home at 12. So we've now looked... I'm chill, don't worry. I'm fine. So, we've looked through all 10 verses. We've taken our time, and actually, what are the lessons now that we need to build from this? Right, take Starship. Take We Built This City. I don't think we're going to build it on rock and roll. Sorry, Paul. I think there are two things that we need to build this church on as we move forward, either expanding our ministries or new ministries. Number one is prayer. And number two is wisdom. I left last week very challenged by carne to fast. I talked last time about my love of food. It scares me to fast, okay? But I think we do need to be diligent in our prayer in all that we're doing. My challenge to you is look to the leaders of the ministries that you are involved in and look at how prayerful they are. Because they will spend time. I haven't asked him, but I'm just going to put him on the spot. Paul Creasy, I love as the leader of the PA team, because the amount of prayer that Paul puts into worship and PA is beyond belief. And I think Dave and Mike as well, I think, pray a lot. But we definitely need to pray more and more. I don't think you can ever do enough prayer. Luther says this, who, if you don't know Martin Luther, he led the Protestant church in Eastern Europe. And wrote lots of influential books that are worth reading. But he said, to be a Christian without prayer is no more possible than to be alive without breathing. Okay, air has been spoken about a lot of times today already. But you can't live without breathing. You can't be a Christian without prayer, I don't think. Yes, we can all get better at our prayer, totally. Natalie and I are trying to pray more for Tember about how we bring kids into the church from it and not just put a show on. But we are thinking and we are praying and we need to pray more. Prayer is this dedicated action. Nehemiah did it for 4 months. The same prayer. Daniel did it for years. The Israelites at the end of the book of Malachi prayed for something like 300 to 400 years. The early church in Acts, as we spent the last year looking at, prayed and prayed and prayed. We have to continue our prayer. If you need to, that's what things like your cell groups, small groups, home groups, whatever you call yours, and the prayer meetings are for. They're there to help support your prayer life and build it up. Some people will prayer journal. I've got an app on my phone called Prayer Mate. I don't get any income from advertising it, but if you download it, you just put the things that you want to pray in, and then it sort of cycles them through randomly for you. And it just gives you a notification every night before you go to bed what to pray for. There's no issue with that. But definitely prayer. I think the other piece of wisdom that I want to say, and I think God's saying, is the amount of prayer does not equal the outcome. I think we do need to be careful of that. As much as you could look at some leaders and say, oh, they're not praying as much, that does not make their ministry fruitless. But I think it is a good rule of thumb that we pray more in everything that we do. This sort of indicates about leadership as well, in a way. And there's just two books that I've read that I'd recommend. If Mike Gilson was here, he'd be cheering for this book because he loves this. Courageous Leadership by Bill Hybels. A wonderful sort of very American book about how to be a leader and how to be courageous in your leadership. And there's a whole chapter in here about how Hybels picks his team. And he says that there are lots of people that he's come across in his life whom are definitely competent and are gifted at doing certain things, but he won't pick them because their character is wrong. God didn't pick Nehemiah because he was a fantastic construction worker. He picked Nehemiah because the character was right. Nehemiah was diligent. He was prayerful. He sought wisdom. Equally, if you want to put yourself forward to lead a ministry in this new time or to support a ministry, that's the character that I'm sure the leadership are looking for. The second one is a guy that I know called David Taylor. He wrote this book called The Naked Leader, which links back to this idea of character. The whole premise is basically if you took everything away and allowed someone to look at you 24/7, are you the character that you lead as? And equally builds back to this idea of character over competence. The second thing that I think this passage highlights to us is wisdom. Now, a very wise person once said this: intelligence is knowing that a tomato is a fruit. Wisdom is knowing not to put it in a fruit salad. Okay? Now, I have seen many Year 7 food technology lessons occur, and you'll be surprised at the amount of children that try this. It does not taste nice, okay? You've got to know the difference between intelligence and wisdom. You can read books all you want. That promotes your intelligence. It might promote wisdom within that, but actually we have to seek wisdom from that. I've had a couple of friends come up to me and tell me how lovely my beard looks, okay? This was not a wise move. I woke up yesterday morning, and I went to to have a beard trim, didn't check the setting that my beard trimmer was on. Okay? Zoom. Straight, oh, great, it's gone. Okay, this took a year and a half to grow. Okay? It was just getting to the thickness that I wanted, and then zoom, it's gone. Okay? Intelligence is knowing you need a beard trim, but wisdom is checking your beard trimmer setting. Okay? How do we get wisdom? Well, firstly, the Bible very clearly says that people are gifted in wisdom. Okay, he's created characters to be wise. Another part of the Bible says that the first step to wisdom is fearing God and understanding that God is this benevolent power that had no need to grant Nehemiah the opportunity to talk to the king, had no need to give King Artaxerxes prompting to grant the wish, but instead had wisdom. I think you can learn wisdom as well. You can learn it from experience. I've learned to check my shaver setting next time. I think you can learn wisdom from situations, just chatting with James about his sermon in a few weeks. He's going to share some wisdom about the theme that this chapter highlights, looking back at the wonderfulness of hindsight. And in teaching, we call it dedicated improvement and response time. Okay, where you sit with a child and you go through, how could you do that better? You know, why did you punch him? All these wonderful things that I get to talk about. But you do look back and you learn wisdom from that. You can also get wisdom from the right people. And I call this seeking wisely and not shopping. Okay, there are wonderful people who will go and ask everyone about this really amazing project that they've got in their heads, and they just want everyone's opinion on it to find out what they think it is. And I don't think there's anything inherently wrong with that, but you're just actually finding people's opinions at this point. Actually, what you're seeking is wisdom. If you think about people you would say are wise, could you count those on your fingers? Actually, how many fingers are you using to count those? See, I think if you can get 5 people who you would say are wise and they're the ones you're turning to, that is the right ratio. Because you're seeking wisdom. And I think you've got to seek people who aren't yes people as well. You need to sometimes go to people who will tell you the truth. I'm just going to speak honestly about Natalie and I's way that we run Timber. Natalie will just text me something saying, should we do this? And I will just say no. That's it. Okay? You text me something the other day. Oh, have you done... have you released more tickets? No. Why? Why do we need to? We're not there yet. Okay? Tickets are selling really well. We've got about 190 people coming to see it already. But we don't need to release more tickets. No, go away. Okay? You need to seek wisdom. Now, equally within that, it highlights one of the flaws that I have. Okay? I am blunt. My boss at work says, Simon, you are blunter than most of the colouring pencils in your classroom. Okay? I get in so much trouble for just speaking my mind. I literally sat in a meeting and the head said, oh, I think we should do this. And she went, no, you idiot. Why are we doing that? Okay? Completely just too tired. But you do need to be accountable to someone and get wisdom from them. Okay? You do need to actually get them to challenge you. And that's why discipleship's really important as well. It's those who are wise around you. Why is this all relevant then? Well, let's take this concept of another brick in the wall. And if you haven't read the front of the news sheet, take it home and read it, because Dave summarizes it brilliantly. We are building this church. Our community is growing. The way the Spirit is moving here is wonderful, and it's moving in new ways. And because of that, Dave, Mike, and Tim will be thinking about what else can we do. They are looking for members of the congregation to come to them and say, here I am, choose me, send me. And actually, if you want to come forward with an idea, look at Nehemiah. Look at the amount of prayer and planning that he put into it. Look at the wisdom that he sought in order to do it. Because we should be building our church upon these foundations of prayer and wisdom. And as we look through Nehemiah in the next few weeks, you will see the amount of wisdom that he applies to the building of the church. So if you haven't had enough challenges from Diana with social justice, or Paul to go away and watch The Blind Side, or Elizabeth to have faith when God heals her, you know, here's the final challenge for you this Sunday morning. If you see a need in the church and you want to be impactful in that, pray and think, how can we do it? Apply wisdom and take it to the leadership. Because we are an army who are going to serve the Lord, and we're all here for one central purpose, which is the gospel. You know, we are built around this cornerstone. 1 Peter, I think it's chapter 1, verse 5, says that Christ is the cornerstone of the church. It's what we are building everything around. And the bricks that we are laying are the actions that we are doing. And I cannot express how exciting it is going to be about the new ventures, the new pastures that we are going to reach. This idea of the oak tree changing the landscape. These roots are growing further and they are growing deeper. And we have to apply the right mentality, the right foundations within that. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Father God, you are so wonderful. You are so glorious. You are working in ways in our lives that we did not expect. Lord, we thank you for those healing that we have seen today. We thank you for everything that we've prayed into and you've come to fruition on. We thank you for how active this church is, and as much as the notices took time, thank you that this church is alive and kicking. Lord, we pray that the sound that this church makes breaks through the doors, breaks out into Shepparton, and we see real, meaningful change. We see people coming to you. They come to the foot of the cross on their knees and they say, Lord, we need you. We are so empty and weak without you. Father, we pray that the Spirit, Holy Spirit, comes upon these people and fills them in new ways, that we see gifting and character anew, Lord. We thank you for people like John who have joined us, and we just see fruit coming left, right, and center. Lord, we thank you for our evangelists. We thank you that they go out and share the gospel with those people. We thank you for the children's workers and the youth workers that are looking after our children and making sure that they know God. We thank you for the pastoral team with the elderly, and that they are knowing that God still loves them and there is still time. Lord God, we thank you for everything that you are doing, and we say, come, Holy Spirit. Lord, we want to grow. Lord, give us prompting to things anew. Give us the willingness to change. And Lord, when we get those, let us pray into them. Let us spend months in prayer. Let us spend time in fasting. Let us be dedicated to it. And Lord God, let us seek wisdom. Even if it's from people that eat ripe pudding from a tin, Lord God, let us find wisdom from those people. Let them see the passion that you have put on our heart. Because, Lord God, we are built around the cornerstone. and in Christ alone, people's hopes are found. This is our prayer, Lord. In your holy, precious, and powerful name. Amen.